Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
All right. Again, we just took a survey. This is just because we restarted the podcast. We just took a survey based on the book by Gary Thomas, The Nine Sacred Pathways. And we're going to go over that survey a little bit. If you'd like a survey, we can email you one. Just reach out to Matt at Dwell at the Well, and I'll send you one. And then you can learn a little bit about yourself. So we're all called by God to worship Him, but we all connect with Him in different ways. Again, salvation is the same for everyone. It's believing in Jesus, receiving forgiveness, repenting from your sins. It's the same for everyone. But our relationship with God is a lot more than just having a quiet time. I don't know if you guys remember, but the trend years ago was all about the quiet time. The quiet time happened in the morning. And if you could get up and have a quiet time with God, you were super spiritual. And if you couldn't, then you had to grow and we would pray for you. So there's nine sacred pathways. I'm going to go over these. I know that when we did this as a leader team, some of them were out of order, so I'm hoping someone will bring correction, but I think I have the correct order. The nine sacred pathways, so I'm going to give you the group that it is, the name of it, and a brief explanation, and then we'll get into them more and more. If you're done, though, go ahead and circle your top three, because I'm going to ask you, as I go over them, I'm going to ask who's what. I mean, we're a small enough family that we shouldn't have shame with how we connect with God, so... The first group, Group A, is the naturalists, and that's people who connect with God most through nature. Anybody a naturalist in your top three? All right, this is actually the most common way people connect with God. Group B is the sensates. Those are people who connect with God most using the five senses. Again, we'll talk about more what these things are in a minute. Anybody sensate in their top three? Cool. Was there more than one hand? It's all right if it's just one. We're a small group of people. Traditionalists, group C, people who connect with God most by the use of symbols, rituals, sacraments, and sacrifice. Anybody a traditionalist? All right. One person again, which is awesome. All right. Group D, ascetics. People who connect with God most by spending undistracted time in solitude. Group E is an activist. Oh, was anybody an ascetic? Anybody? We are all people that... Okay. It's okay to like to be by yourself with God. It's not a bad thing, right? All right, so Group E, activists. Those are people who connect with God most by doing justice and confronting opposition. Anybody an activist? All right, we need to recruit some activists. Oh, Keith's an activist. If Keith's not an activist, he wants to be an activist, so it's good.
Yeah, sounds interesting.
Yes, I will connect with God by doing justice. I should be telling you what I am. Okay, so I'm a naturalist. I'm an ascetic. For whoever else was the other ascetic, who was that? Thank you. All right, activist. Group F, enthusiasts. People who connect with God most by joyfully celebrating God's mystery. Again, we're going to define these better. So I'm one of those people. Thank you. We are the only way to connect with God. Make sure you do that. Now, Group G, contemplatives. Anybody contemplative?
I don't remember.
You know, that's okay. We'll need to revisit your test results so we know how to understand you better. Contemplatives, those are people who connect with God most by adoring God intimately. Group H, caregivers. I'm going to go ahead and assume you work. Anybody a caregiver? Not me. Not Bob. Bob's lowest score. Was that true?
No way.
Nope. So what is a caregiver? It's someone who connects with God most by loving others. pray for Bob. All right. It, group I is intellectuals, people who connect with God most by studying him, his world, and his word. Anybody an intellectual?
It's all right. Dave, no matter what score.
Yeah, I don't know what's going on with Dave's score. All right, so anyway, all of us can connect with God through any of these, but we have some that we're wired to prefer. One interesting thing, I took this test with a group of pastors, and one of the guys who has a lot of age and wisdom, he like scored really high in all of them. And after talking with him and kind of dialoguing and discussing his life, he learned all of them as learned behaviors. Different times, different seasons, who was mentoring him, what church he was part of. He was learning to connect with God in all these ways in his life. So you can do any of these things. Those of us who say we're not intellectuals, every once in a while, some facts come across our view and we're like, wow, God, you're amazing. You know? All right. So just to talk about the sacred pathways, Jesus had some. And we're just going to briefly get into this. But when we look at Jesus, Jesus had the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 18, verse 1 says, after Jesus had said these things, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Verse 2 of John 18, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. This is the scripture, this isn't me. It says he often met there with his disciples. So Gethsemane wasn't just a place where Jesus went to be agonized. It was a place he regularly visited to meet with God. So we all know the story of Jesus in the garden. He's sweating blood and all this stuff's going on. But Judas knew where to find him because it was his normal place. Jesus was a naturalist. He met with God outside. In Luke 21:37, it says, every day he, Jesus, was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out to the mount called Olivet, which is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. So every day he does his teaching, he's healing everybody, and then he goes into the garden to rest. So the entire aim of the book, according to Gary Thomas, the author, so we'll say that's the aim of the book, is to help people understand the spiritual temperament that God gave them. The more we understand how we all connect with God, the more we will individually build intimacy with God, and the more we will have unity in the church. Two reasons we're going over this today. The first reason, so you'll understand how you connect with God, and so you can build your relationship with the Lord. And the second reason is so we realize that not everyone connects with God the way that we do. And I think as we go through these things more in depth, you'll realize some things about yourself and others. One thing I wanted to share, a little while ago, more than 20 years ago, I worked at a ministry. And as part of that ministry's thing that we had to do, every morning we were supposed to get up early and have a quiet time with God. And I had this really bad habit of getting up early, taking my guitar into an old abandoned warehouse and worshiping loudly. And every once in a while, I'd get brought in with a group of leaders, and I would get talked to about this. Because, and in reality, that wasn't quiet. Yeah, Maddie sings loudly. Find me on Instagram. It wasn't quiet. I got far away from other people so that I wouldn't disturb their quiet times. And they would, with genuine concern, be like, hey, why can't you just do what's expected of you? And so, you know, they would nicely assert that that time was for reading the Bible and praying. And the funny thing it was is I would stay up really late reading the Bible and praying. And that's what worked for me. In the morning when I could barely open my eyes, strum the guitar and sing loudly. And anyway, but if we're going to be a community, we need to realize that not everyone will thrive and connect with God doing what works for us. We need to make space for others and how they connect with God. This is just an overview of the book. If you want to talk about it more, I can be available. I also have a handout with a lot more information. And you could always read the book. I mean, you could do that. Just empowering you. All right, naturalists. Naturalists, just want to ask you guys a question. You guys, remember, for a long time we met in a warehouse with no windows. It was a great space. We had a great time. And then when we moved here and we had all this light in windows, it felt really different. I can see nature. So it's really funny that, and this is not, again, I'm not outing any individual, but we've made churches with bigger budgets for buildings make their church like a movie theater when the majority of people want to be outside worshiping. And so it's a very interesting thing. Now, we could introduce some plastic plants, which we do. It's always usually to hold the wall up or to cover up some wires. Just a mental note, don't move that one. Anyway, so this is what we do. And we think that this is what the world wants. They want this, like, here's a big screen. Maybe we'll show you a mountain on the screen if you're lucky. Let's not have any skylights or windows, and let's make it this way. So around the world, I have a statistic. Most of the church meets outdoors. Sorry, I don't have a percentage. But the trend in modern churches is to look like a movie theater. So how did moving to this space impact you? I mean, at first it was a little strange. And then we would come in here on a sunny day, and it'd be bright and sunny, and it would be amazing. You know, so it's pretty cool how the Lord brought us into that. So for a naturalist, who was naturalists again? Again, majority of people. So here's some characteristics and themes. I'm going to have to say that word for every one of these. And then I'm going to talk to you about temptations, things that could be bad that come from this. So the first one I want to say is where we worship can have a profound impact on quality of our worship. So it's funny, like, we can say it doesn't matter. Like, I can worship God anywhere. But if it's nice, it makes it easier. When God created the first paradise, there wasn't a house. So in the garden, God wasn't like, hey, come in the hut and hang out with me. They hung out in the garden. Within nature, there are countless spiritual analogies. Nature reveals God's glory. Psalm 19:1 and Romans 1:20 says that. So, as a naturalist, there's some temptations. The first one is individualism. We must not substitute nature for community. You guys know there's these people that they just want to hike around. My wife is one of these people. She just wants to hike around. She'd rather be on a hike than hanging out with people. But, you know, being part of community. So, spiritual delusion is a temptation of naturalists. A revelation while in nature is not authoritative. Scripture is authoritative. So you can see nature, it can inspire you to God, but you need a Bible verse. And then idolizing nature. There are world religions based on the worship of nature. All right, sensates. Anybody was a sensate? All right, sensates. There will be sensates around, guys. Characteristics and themes. Some believers feel their hearts warm up to God in the presence of beautiful art, music, or some other sensual experience. Sensates connect with God through their five senses. Sound is one of the senses. Some people appreciate worshiping in a quiet hall, while others like the sound of loud music surrounding them. Did you guys ever notice, because we're all a little sensate, right? We all can do this, that a congregation feels more energetic and alive during loud music than during a sermon? Because we're sensating. It's stimulating our senses. And we remember the verses of the songs, and we forget the sermons after lunch. Thanks. Occasionally there's a good one you can't forget, right? All right, so smell. Smell's a sense, right? Smell can cement memories. Spices and incense were used throughout Scripture, perhaps as a way of connecting a holy experience with a sense of smell. Don't worry, I'm not going to come in here next week with essential oils. All right, but you guys know those smells, they remind you of things. Sometimes you smell something and you remember something that you wouldn't have remembered otherwise. Sense of touch, touching objects or symbols can serve as a tangible reminder about the greater truths of God. Now, I'll just give you an example from my life. I read the Bible a lot on this, but when I have the book in my hand, that sense of touch, even though it's leather and paper, there's something there that reminds me of history with God. Sight affects us perhaps more than any other sense. As much as a third of our cerebral cortex is devoted to visual processing, researchers have found that our sight can be used to affect our will, which is a direct bearing on our commitment to live out our faith. While the church is the people, not the building, what the building looks like still matters. Taste. Sounds weird, right? So what about those communion wafers and that juice? Does that remind you of something spiritual and can leave a lasting impact on the experience of God? We need to get away from those plastic wafers. But anyway, temptations of sensates, worshiping without conviction, idolizing beauty. We can worship beautiful but created things instead of the Creator, and worshiping worship. We've all seen people doing that. So traditionalists. Who was traditionalists? Thank you. I'm not a traditionalist, but I have been. Characteristics. In the context of true faith, religious practices and rituals can be a powerful force for good. A friend, not an enemy, of a rich and growing relationship with God. So communion's basically a ritual. We do that in remembrance. Jesus commanded it. We have wedding rituals. Everybody's been to a wedding and experienced God. We do this stuff. It's a ritual. God invented many religious practices with the Israelites, not to earn salvation, so you don't do it to earn something, but to nourish their faith. If we're flippant about symbols, we're often flippant toward what the symbols represent. Jesus himself observed religious rituals, formal worship styles. Okay, so I'm going to skip that. I'm going to go right to, okay. Do we have any ritual as a church?
10 o'clock start.
Okay. The order that we do.
The whole thing. Yeah. The whole thing is a ritual. So it's funny because we're not liturgical and we don't do these things and I don't wear a weird thing. We're like, we're not ritualistic. But we get caught, we do these rituals too, and they help us engage the Lord. All right. Temptations of traditionalists. Serving God without knowing God. Just going through those steps. Neglecting social obligations. You cannot substitute religion for social obligations of your faith. So that's putting the priority on the ritual, not the people you're engaging with. Faith without works is dead. And also judging others. I did all these ritualistic journeys, but you have not. All right. Ascetics. It's one of my top three. Anybody else? All right. So, ascetics, my wife scored high on this one as well, so we're not alone, are truly countercultural, having set themselves apart for holy living. Most of our solitude is forced, not chosen, creating loneliness rather than spiritual intimacy with the Father. There's a lot of things that people that are ascetic like to do. I'm just going to list this list for you. Watching in the night, being still, fasting, obeying, working, taking retreats, living simply, and enduring hardships. You guys don't like enduring hardships? All right. Temptations. Overemphasizing personal piety. I'm set apart. I'm holy. It's the most important thing. Seeking pain for its own sake. I don't mind suffering a lot, but I don't want to suffer just to suffer for the sake of suffering. And then seeking to gain God's favor by what they do. Activist. Keith wants to be an activist. Don't we all really want to be an activist? We want to help people. All right. So characteristics of activists. Through Moses, we see an example of someone who sought God's heart for justice. But he had a teachable heart. Still, his attitude reveals the danger of an activist mindset. It's me and God against the world. Activism is one temperament that can spiritually feed many Christians, but it can also exhaust them. We've all seen this. We've seen people out there bringing justice to the world to the point where they reach a state of burnout. But the whole meanwhile, they're connecting with God through it. Activism, the activist must be careful that intercession doesn't become accusation. Confrontations and activists are spiritually nourished through the battle. Most people are like, I don't want to have a battle. We can't expect to faithfully serve God and be liked by his enemies. Without rest, activists may adopt a self-defeating motivation of hatred and anger instead of love and compassion. So there's a lot of forms of activism. Just think about those people you know that do this stuff, working for social reform, actively confronting error and evil. They have in here Christian publishing. So activists like to prayer walk. They like to do intercession. So the temptation of activists becoming judgmental. You ever met somebody that's doing something amazing and you think it's amazing and you're happy to write a check and inspire and support them, but they're not happy with you because you're not going to do it with them? So that's a temptation of an activist. Not understanding not everybody's wired to go out there and do. Another temptation of activists is ambition and sexual temptation. There seems to be direct spiritual relationship between the level of a person's ambition and sexual temptation, especially in men. Elitism and resentment, preoccupation with activity and statistics, lack of emphasis on personal sanctity. Social action can never be a substitute for personal sanctity. All right. Caregivers. Everybody but Bob. Who is a caregiver? I think Rosemary is a caregiver. Are you frantically taking the test?
I'm going to compare this to my first one.
All right. Yeah, maybe you got delivered from something. Yes, you did. All right. Caregivers. Caregivers are not weak. Jesus was a caregiver. Most pastors fall into the caregiver category. And me. And me. Dave, how'd you do in the caregiver category? We might have to hire somebody to do the caregiving. Spouses. It's one of my spouses. It's not one of my spouses. All right. So anyway, we've just identified something that we need to address in the future. People that need care, we need to find ways to get them better care. All right, caregivers aren't weak. We'll just introduce them to Jesus. He can do the caregiving. All right, yeah, we'll find a person too. No one is so important or so wise that they can excuse themselves from practical helps. So we all, as servants of Jesus and that role of servants, we do this. Caregivers like to define holiness by avoiding transgression. But in God's book, the sin of omission ranks right up there with the sin of commission. All right. That was a direct quote from Gary. So basically what he's saying is not doing something is the same as doing something incorrectly. Parents can all attest to this with their kids. I have told you and asked you to do this. You didn't do it. There's a consequence. Anyway, so it's the same thing with caregiving. When we see needs and we feel like the Lord's moving in us to do something about it, and we don't do it, there's some disobedience there. So we can address that individually. Caregivers can act as prophets. Caring for others is a prophetic activity. Self-centered creatures that we are, being concerned about others is an unnatural response and provides evidence of a supernatural touch by God. So basically saying every human realizes that humans are basically selfish. When we step out of that selfishness to care for someone, we're actually giving a real manifestation of the presence of God, which is supernatural. All right, temptations of caregivers. Judging. Caregiving is not a license to judge others who serve God in different ways. Bob, please forgive us. Serving ourselves through serving others means helping people for how it makes me. I'm trying to get something for myself is why I'm doing it. Holding narrow definitions. Both activists and caregivers can work together to help solve an underlying problem to those who give comfort until the problem is addressed. And also caregivers neglect those closest to them. So oftentimes you'll see people running all around caring for other people while their own family's not being cared for. All right, enthusiasts. Anybody? It's one of my high ones. One of your top three. It's okay to be honest, Bob. I'm sorry we're so hard on you. All right. Enthusiasts enjoy celebratory forms of worship. Excuse me. As well as many of the supernatural forms of faith. People with this spiritual temperament like to go and experience God on the precipice of excitement and awe. So some bells should be going off in your head. You know, sometimes there's that person that's a little louder than everybody else in worship, a little more free, dancing around the room. They look at you and say, I don't know why you're not doing this. And you look at them and say, I don't know why you're doing that. That said, we all can be that passionate. And we all can experience God in a very subdued way. All right, so enthusiasts long to preserve the mystery of faith. They understand that there are certain things about God and Christianity that we simply can't fully understand. The blessings of having the spiritual temperament. Dreams. Dreams provide direction. The Lord can show you things. It could even be rebuking. Kat had a dream that I need to share with you guys at a later date, but I will. No, I just remembered.
Nice.
We'll talk about it tonight, all right? It's one of those things I should tell leaders first. All right. Bible is consistent. All right. The Bible needs to be the authority here, but your dreams can speak to you. The blessing of being enthusiastic, expectancy, prayer. There's an interesting thing here. The mystery of an unanswered prayer or prayers answered with a no, because God sometimes answers our prayers with a yes. The yes can be intoxicating to the enthusiast, and the intoxication can become so addicting that we demand a yes from God. Acts of celebration, enthusiastic worship. You guys know David dancing before the ark, loud exclamations of praise and revelation. Celebratory worship must still include moments of reverence. You guys ever been in a worship service where the energy is just, and you never get to that place of, I'm just worshiping? You know, we're always conscious to have that deep, soupy place where we're just worshiping God. In the midst of celebration, it's easy to forget how fearful and awesome God is. Without reverence, however, celebration becomes shallow. Creating, we celebrate God by using the life he has given us to create other things. So these people are mostly your creatives. Enthusiasts in general will want to spend time with others than without others. They may pray and worship better in a group. Temptations of enthusiasts, seeking experiences for experience's sake, being independent, equating good feelings with good worship. Contemplatives, we didn't have any of those. Ah, Bob. And we all think Dave is, but he tells us no. You were?
Yeah.
All right. Contemplatives? Yeah. I knew Mel was. I'm glad you are too. So, actually, most pastors are this too. You can get a retest, Bob. Just answer the way we want you to. All right. Characteristics and themes of contemplatives. Loving God through adoration. The contemplative seeks to perform the first work of adoring God. God is known and described as a heavenly spouse in whom all the contemplative's delight is met. I have some scriptures, but I don't know that anyone's writing, so I won't. When Israel's hearts wandered from God, God compared it with adultery. Here's a direct quote from Gary. As I matured, I found that Christianity was about intimacy with the Father, and obedience flows from passionate love. Contemplatives are often judged and misunderstood. Now, again, when we use that word contemplative, we kind of think of like a mysticism kind of thing. But the mystic, it's not so much to do with mystical experience. It has to do with adoration. Contemplatives appreciate Jesus with adoration. Time is one of the best gifts we can give God, and contemplatives want to give God plenty. Temptations of contemplatives. Temptations of complications. Temptations of contemplatives. Sorry, contemplatives. Losing balance. Don't exclude the enjoyment of things other than God in your zeal to love God more passionately. Absorbing the ego. So we should be aware, we should beware of any meditation that calls our ego to somehow be absorbed into God rather than encouraging us to relate with God. So when we approach God, we have a personality, we have a way that He created us that interacts with God. We don't simply become nothing in God. We contemplatives forget virtue, and they get addicted to spiritual experience. Contemplatives remind us of the startling fact there is one thing that each individual Christian can do that no one else can do: give our personal love and affection to God. All right, are we already on the last one? Intellectuals. Anyone? Thank you. Bob might be an intellectual. This was low for me. This was my lowest. I'm a pretty smart person, though. Okay, just clarifying.
My second lowest.
Your second lowest. Those people that scored high in math, raise your hands. Can you do some basic algebra? You're not an intellectual. Weird, huh? Characteristics and themes of being an intellectual. Being an intellectual has nothing to do with actual IQ. Hey, we just said that. It describes those believers whose hearts are most warm toward God when they understand new concepts and gain new insights and increase comprehension. Intellectuals remind us of the high calling of loving God with our mind. Biblical examples of intellectuals. Anybody want to shout out a biblical example of an intellectual?
Paul, maybe?
Paul? Who was the wisest man that ever lived? Solomon. We got some pretty awesome psalms from Solomon that are worshipful. But he was also an intellectual. And then Gary includes Jesus in this list. Luke, and he has a verse there, Luke 2:48. So intellectuals benefit from intellectual training. So a lot of intellectuals will actually go through, you know, that formal theological training and education that most of us are like, oh, but they benefit from that. So disciplines of intellectuals, something I love, church history. We can learn from past mistakes of the church. Over its 2,000-year history, the church has faced the same problems, heresies, under different names. You know, some of the letters written to, like, the Corinthians are the same thing we're trying to do in America today. You know, it's like, whoa. They were doing that too. Biblical studies. Direct quote from Gary Thomas. He believes 90% of the difficulty in the Christian life is caused because we don't understand Scripture well enough. Intellectuals love things like systematic theology. That's the study of Christian doctrine, ethics. Christianity is about what we believe, but it's also about how we behave. Salvation is more than missing hell. It's about being a transformed, changed person here on the earth. Intellectuals love apologetics. They like to be able to argue with people or passionately discuss the Christian faith. They love those creeds, those things that where we recite what we believe and why we believe it. And creeds are good. Creeds help us do that and think they can be powerful tools for spiritual growth. What we believe about God will affect how we serve Him. Biggest example I can pull out for that, you guys know all those people that think God's angry?
Yeah, they're there.
Yeah, they're around. I'm just letting people say things.
No.
Yeah, just like to hear words. So a lot of people believe God's angry. So they approach God or are scared to approach God from that place. Temptations of intellectuals. They love controversy. Without naming any names, those of you that have been here a long time can think back into the history of a young man that went here. Very, very, very intelligent young man.
Yes.
Constantly creating conflict. Loved everybody, and everybody loved him. I understand him better now. I think I could love him better now.
I loved him too.
I just think now that I... understand his strengths. Yeah, so that's the whole point of this anyway. Loving controversy. Temptation. Another temptation of intellectuals is knowing rather than doing. Mm-hmm. Everybody knows some basic car maintenance, oil changes, things like that. If you don't do it, you know, you benefit from doing the things you know you're supposed to do. Intellectuals have to remember that knowing what is right is not a substitute for doing what is right. Being proud as an intellectual. It's really good that we're not intellectuals, right? This is why Dave's not intellectual, because he's not that proud. Proud is a common failing among those with a superior mind. It is demonstrated by the common desire to correct virtually everyone. All right. Sorry I brought to mind a specific individual for you guys. So anyway, as we journey this month and kind of probably into next month, we'll be talking about creating community, which is so cool that we get to create the kind of community we want to invite the world into. And so we're going to continue to talk about some of those things. But I wanted to just point out, these are 9 things that we can disagree on, you know? And it's like, if I want a real community, I actually need all the strength that all these 9 ways to encounter God bring. So we want to be a people that make room for each other. And even the temptations that come along with those things. And help each other with that. So I'm going to pray for everybody. If you guys wouldn't mind standing. I appreciate you hanging in there with me today. It's more a lot of information than an inspirational sermon. And I realize we didn't go longer than usual. In my notes it said we were going to.
I think you broke a string.
Oh, yeah. Hey, I haven't done that in like a year.
It's been a while.
Yeah. Anyway, I think someone else caused it. Just kidding. My mistake. All right. So if we want to establish community, we need to make room for one another, our strengths and our weaknesses, and help each of us be everything God created us to be. So I'm going to pray, and I want you guys in your heart to purpose to make that room and to love people. So Father, we thank you that you've created us as individuals and you've brought us together for purpose. We pray that that purpose would unfold before us, the reason you've placed us here and brought us together. But right now, Lord, we pray for supernatural love and grace towards one another, that we would forgive each other without asking for forgiveness, Lord, that we would forgive when we're not asked. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us love one another supernaturally, that our love would be a testimony that there is a God because it's supernatural. And Lord, we pray that each person beginning to understand themselves would lean to their strengths, that as they engage with you, they would be strong in the things that you created them to be, that they would make time for the strengths that they've identified today. Lord, that you would show them how to engage you and how to have communion with you in their individual lives. And Lord, we just pray again for divine health, that you would protect everyone during this time on the earth. Lord, that you would open our minds to what you're saying, that we would have dreams and visions, that the prophecy that you've spoken over us would come to pass in this season. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a good week. Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania. I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm taking a well.